taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
I really think this passage is a helpful passage to get our focus right, and it's kind of a passage that balances our focus. So we start in verse 19, where the people who were scattered because of the persecution connected with Stephen went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, at first only speaking to the Jews. And then in verse 21, the hand of the Lord, verse 20, there were some of them who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. And what were they preaching?
The Lord Jesus.
Is that a surprise? Think about the book of Acts. What did they preach in the book of Acts? Jesus. Can you think of any sermon that didn't focus on Jesus that we have any degree of elaboration about? That was the focus. They preached Jesus. And that's what we should preach. That is, Jesus is the Savior. He is Lord. He is everything for us. So what did they not preach? They didn't preach the church. It doesn't mean the church didn't come into being. We'll see that it did. But they didn't preach the church. The point of their evangelism was not come to the church. You know, we want you to become church members. They wanted them to become disciples of Christ. So if our evangelism, if the focus is how can we get people to go to church or to find the church or to be converted to the church, or we want to promote the church, that's really not the right focus. Now think about it. What if we did preach the church? What would we be preaching? Us, right? We're the church. Are we trying to attract people to us or to the Lord? Now, clearly, what happens to people when they're converted to Christ? They are part of his church. They become one of his people. And we'll see a little later that they join together to work together as a church. But the preaching, the emphasis, the focal point was on Jesus. Thoughts or comments about that? So, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to what? Turned to the Lord, of course. I mean, if that's what you preach, then that's what you turn to. They don't turn to the church to be in fellowship with God, since the right church is the only people God will recognize or something like that. We turn to Jesus to be with the Lord, because it's only through Jesus that we have access to God. Would it be right to say that the church saves people? No. What would it be right to say? God saves people. The church is save people. The church is the people that God saves, but the church is not the saving instrument or means or whatever. The church isn't the means of redemption. The church is the result of redemption. So we come to God through Jesus. We don't come to God through any group or any institution or any organization. And so we really need to think in terms of being a disciple of Jesus. We follow him. He's the one that was preached to us, and he's the one we turn to. Thoughts and comments about that idea? All right, move on. Verse 22, Jerusalem church heard about the preaching of the gospel in Antioch and sent one of the best men they had up there, Barnabas. Then when he had arrived in verse 23 and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Yeah, because we need to remain true to the Lord. He's the one we were converted to. He's the one we turned to. He's the one we need to stay faithful to. Is that the same thing as saying you just need to remain faithful to the church? Well, what if you think in terms of a local church? I was in a church one time, and a good man in that church told me, he said, I've been in this church 40 years. I will never leave this church. Is that a good statement?
If you mean the universal
church. He meant this local church. He meant the local church. No, why shouldn't we be sure we stay in this local church unless we move away or something like that?
People could err, they could change what they believe, how they feel about the Lord.
Absolutely. Churches, local congregations can stray from the Lord. You could stay with the church and leave God, leave Jesus. So your loyalty is to the Lord, not to the church. So what do you say when somebody says, now what does your church teach about blank? Well, I assume they mean what does the group you're a part of teach about something. What would you say about that, Jason? Right.
And that may or may not be necessarily what the denomination teaches. But someone asked me that, they're like, well, here's what I believe.
Or even, who cares? What matters is what Jesus says. You know, I'm really not trying to figure out, can you imagine somebody being a part of a church? Maybe somebody's just become a Christian and doesn't have a very clear view. And they come and say, what does our church teach about this or that? So they can find out what they ought to believe. Well, that shouldn't be the criteria for anything we believe. What we believe is what the Lord says about it. You know, I suppose a local church in some ways would have something, things that they teach, but that's not what we're trying to stick with. We're trying to stick with what the Lord says. Austin, you.
I was just going to use that as an example that I've had those studies where I've been with individuals. We come to some conclusions, and then the following Monday or whatever of the week at work, they come and say, well, I talked to my so-and-so, and they told me how I should think about that.
Yes.
And that is a common practice that maybe we even fall into, to your point of saying, well, the way we do it, no, it's this is what the Bible says, the way that the example that's laid out for us in the scriptures is, you know, all of that should be our response as opposed to, I've always done it this way, so therefore it's right.
So what we really do is examine in the scriptures what we do teach or practice to find out if it's right. Do you remember any group of people who were commended for checking out what Paul taught? The Bereans in Acts 17:11. They searched the scriptures daily to find out if what Paul said was true or not. That was a good thing. They weren't just swallowing it, they were verifying it by the scriptures. We need more individual study of God's word, more of a disposition to say, I want to find what God's word says about something and stand by it. So I'm not loyal to the church. I'm not trying to remain true to the church. I'm remaining true to the Lord. And those who remain true to the Lord are his church in a universal sense. But it's not trying to seek loyalty to the group. It's seeking loyalty to the Lord. Thoughts and comments about all that? Austin.
I think this is one of the passages that people go to, though, like verse 22, the church in Jerusalem. And Kyle mentioned some of this last week. Right? Those phrases trip us up unless we establish at the beginning that it's the people that are in Jerusalem that are faithful Christians to the Lord. But that phraseology can cause people to use those terms, even in, you know, the Lord's body, to be able to say, oh, well, the church in Bartersville, not meaning it that way to Jonah's point, but it's a phrase that we see and read. How do we overcome that?
All right, so what does it mean when it says that they, the church at Jerusalem, sent Barnabas off to Antioch? Well, I assume that the church in Jerusalem asked Barnabas to go up there, probably furnished him with the means to go, maybe even with the means to stay there and teach. A church can send somebody to preach the gospel somewhere or to encourage Christians somewhere. You guys send me to Brazil in the sense that you pay my expenses and so forth. And that's an appropriate thing for a church to do. A local church has every right and responsibility to send somebody to preach the gospel or send somebody to build up a congregation. So that's an appropriate thing for a church to do. Yeah.
I'm even referencing before that, though, that it's, you know, the report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
That's the phrase that I think people trip up on, both in the Lord's body and those in a denomination, when there's phrases like that, the church, their ears, right? That we think about that and we go, oh, no, that's the collective. That's everybody's ears heard about it because the church is all of the people in assembled in Parkersville. We do that with other things. If we say the church assembled, we think that it means every single person. Because of phrases like this, we get hung up on that. I believe oftentimes we start to try to nail down that, oh, that means every single Christian that met in Jerusalem heard it, knew about it, that's the whole church.
Okay, yeah, I don't know that he's saying every single person, but it's interesting the church in Jerusalem had ears. That's not an institution. That's not a thing. That's these group of people that heard about what was going on up there. So, yeah, it wouldn't have to necessarily be every person, but it's that group of people that heard about it in St. Barnabas. Good thoughts? Other comments or questions? Matt.
Let me ask you this. A yeah. church that has elders, we're to kind of submit ourselves to your oversight. Does that put us in a place where we need to have some allegiance to the group, or does the elders need to have some allegiance to the group?
Maybe it
depends. I'm not going to be real clear, but...
What do you mean by allegiance?
Well, I get what you're saying, where, I mean, our priority is Christ, obviously. That's what we address. But with the local church being more structured, is there some loyalty have?
We may feel a bond of love and unity and concern, and we may seek to strengthen and build one another up, but our loyalty in the sense of our faithfulness, our obedience, our commitment is to Christ. So what would you do if you were in a church that had elders, and the elders begin to lead the church to do things that were wrong? Or they begin to teach a false doctrine? Would you say, well, they're the elders, so we're just going to have to, our loyalty is to the elders, so we're going to stay with whatever the elders teach? Well, of course not. Paul said in Acts 20 that among your own selves, I think he meant among the elders themselves, some would arise speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after them. So our loyalty in the sense of our commitment to follow, our commitment to obey, is to Christ, not to elders, not to a church. But we do have a closeness. We love each other and we work together and things like that. And I do believe that there is a sense in which the shepherds lead the sheep. And so I think they guide and direct the congregation in God-approved ways. If they start leading away from the Lord, then no. If they're leading in the way that God approves of, then I think there is a submissiveness on the part of the flock to the shepherd. Jason, no. Other comments or questions? All right, what about the next verse? In verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to who? The Lord. They were brought to the Lord. The object of their journey was the Lord, not the church. The church are the ones who come to the Lord. Now, I want to show you something. Look back at Isaiah chapter 2. This is also in Micah chapter 4, if you have a hard time finding Isaiah, but surely it's easier to find Isaiah than Micah. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. This is a passage we look at sometimes, and it's a cool passage. Now, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And they won't fight each other anymore, and so forth. So now, Do you see the picture that he's giving here? If you were just kind of visualizing this, he talks about there's this mountain range, and there's this mountain of the house of the Lord. And what's going to happen to the mountain of the house of the Lord? Yeah, can you imagine this mountain just starting to grow? It starts to raise up. You know, it just gets higher and higher and higher. It starts towering above all those other mountains. And so, what is this mountain that's raised up above all those other mountains? That's what people say a lot of times. I've heard sermons that said that's the church. But that's not really the church. What is the mountain that's raised up? Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus' authority, Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' person. Jesus is raised. So is the church in this passage in Isaiah 2? Where is the church in this passage? Yes, exactly. The people that stream to the mountain are the church. So we come to the mountain, but the mountain is the Lord. It's Jesus. Jesus is raised up. Isn't that Acts chapter 2? Think about the sermon Peter preached. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The mountain has been raised up. And what happened on that day? 3,000 people from all over streamed up to the mountain. It's always kind of a funny picture. Think about raising this mountain way high, and then people's stream up to the mountain. Stream is an odd verb to use with that, because what direction do things usually stream down? So it's like this mountain has an overwhelming magnetic appeal or something that draws the peoples up to Jesus. But that's so the church is there, but the church is the people who go to the mountain. The mountain that's raised up is Jesus. So let me ask this question. What church should baptize you? Does it matter what church baptizes you? Yeah, thank you. I've never read of a church baptizing a man in the Bible, have you? You know, yeah, Terry. Yeah, you're exactly right. So the church as a group doesn't baptize anybody. An individual Christian would. But when you stop and look at the New Testament, what are the qualifications that the New Testament gives for somebody authorized to baptize? Jason. Who baptized you? You know? Who? I don't know. Who knows who baptized him? Who baptized you, Austin?
Ron Brewer.
Ron Brewer. And do you know if Ron Brewer, who baptized Ron Brewer?
I think his dad, but I don't know for sure.
Do you know who baptized his dad? You know, so you would have to know whether Ron Brewer was a faithful Christian at that moment. Was his heart right with God? And then the person who baptized him at the time he baptized him. Do you see how immediately that becomes impossible? I have no idea. The honest truth is I don't remember for sure who baptized me. It was in October of 69. It was during a gospel meeting. I think it was the local preacher, not the gospel meeting preacher. But that's been a long time ago. I don't remember for sure. I know who the local preacher was, and I figure that's got to be who did it. But I really don't know. And I don't know if the local preacher there at the time was Gene Warman. I think he was a good guy. But, I mean, I don't have a way of reading his heart, and I have no clue who baptized him. He's been dead for a long time now. You know, so it doesn't matter. So think about this. The seed is the Word of God. Now, if you plant seed and it makes a crop, what does it make? Of what kind? What? The same as the seed. Could you plant a pumpkin seed and get a watermelon plant? No, not out of the pumpkin seed. Now, there might be a watermelon seed in there somewhere that comes up. You every once in a while, we'll see a field of soybeans and a few corn plants sticking up or whatever. But the seed always produces it according to its kind. So what if you took a jaybird that dropped an acorn? Will that acorn make a jaybird? No, it'll make an oak tree, right? It matters what the seed is, not who planted the seed. The truth is, there may be times when the person who teaches you the gospel is not faithful to the Lord. Paul in Philippians 1 talked about some people who preached out of jealousy and rivalry and competitiveness. That attitude was totally non-godly. But he rejoiced because they were preaching actually the truth. Some people who have bad attitudes might preach the truth. And if you respond to the truth they preach, you become a Christian. And maybe they baptize you. Do you remember times when the identity of the baptizer was de-emphasized in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 1, yeah, especially 3 also. But 1 Corinthians 1, Paul couldn't remember who he baptized in Corinth, and he was glad he didn't baptize very many of them. Not that he wasn't glad they weren't baptized, they were baptized, but he was glad he didn't do it, so they didn't think of themselves as being baptized in Paul's name, and they didn't have their loyalty to him somehow. And then he does say that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase in chapter 3. What about John chapter 4? Who was baptizing people in John 4? Yeah, Jesus, but not Jesus, right? Jesus baptized him, but he didn't do any of the baptizing. It was the disciples that did. Now, if it mattered who baptized somebody, wouldn't you do it yourself? You know, if Paul thought the person of baptizer mattered, then I'd say he'd baptize everybody he taught. But he left the baptizing for other people. I almost always do that. You know, if I have an opportunity to baptize somebody, if there's somebody closely related to them physically or somebody who taught them or whatever, I'll have them baptized. We sometimes end up baptizing some kids in the lake and in IBC and things like that. I don't swim, so I'd prefer not baptizing them. And so I don't. I'd hate to drown them or me, either one. So, but the person of the baptizer is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Now, are there things about a person's baptism that do matter and that could mean they weren't baptized properly? Sure. Can you think of some people in the New Testament who had been baptized inadequately and who were baptized again? Well, it didn't seem to have taken in their case, but they weren't exactly baptized again. Yeah, Terry.
Baptized by John.
Yes, Acts 19. People who'd been baptized by John. There were about a dozen disciples there in Ephesus that Paul encountered. They didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit around. So Paul asked some questions, found out they'd been baptized by John's baptism, baptized them again. Again is kind of a funny word with that. Baptized just means immersed, so they'd been immersed under John. Now they were immersed into Christ, which was the only valid baptism at that point in time. There could be other things about a baptism that would make it invalid. Go ahead, Terry.
Well, just interesting to me, John's baptism was for remission of sins as well.
It was. But it was John's baptism, not Jesus's. Yeah. Yeah, I think after Jesus died and rose again, then people had to be baptized with Jesus' baptism. John's baptism was no longer valid. Yeah. What would be other things you might want to ask about somebody's baptism to make sure they were baptized the way the Bible teaches? Chris. So you would ask questions about why were you baptized? Were you baptized to prove you were already saved, which wouldn't be valid? That is a common thing. Yeah. What would be another question you might ask about a person's baptism?
When you were baptized?
Yeah, like not
as an infant.
Not as a baby. Well, what's wrong with being baptized as a baby? You're not a believer. You can't repent. You can't be converted. Jonah. Mm-hmm.
So, what were the apostles baptizing Jesus? So, because Jesus was baptizing people, but was it John's baptism they were baptizing under? Or
I will say I don't know for sure. I would assume they were baptized again after the resurrection, but that's the only passage I know of that really says anything about that. It doesn't say enough that I would feel like I could make a definitive statement. Thankfully, it doesn't matter. We have no one today who was baptized by the disciples in Jesus' personal ministry. So, but yeah, I don't know for sure about that. Good question. What would be another question that would be relevant to ask about somebody's baptism?
Were you immersed?
Because a lot of people are sprinkled or poured. That's not Bible baptism. What you might do, what I've done sometimes, is to say, let's just look through the Bible and look at characteristics of biblical baptism. You know, so it has to be Jesus' baptism, has to be of a believer who's repented of their sins, has to be for the forgiveness of sins, you know, has to be immersion, so forth. Those are you'd kind of set up a list of details that are relevant to baptism. But one of the questions you wouldn't put on there is who baptizes you? Or which church baptizes you, even worse, because that's irrelevant. It doesn't matter who baptizes you. Jonah. Well, I love to answer questions with illustrations. There was a guy at a camp. This had been years ago. I don't know. I don't think any of you would know the guy. Who told me he was really thinking about his life. He was probably about 17. He said when he was, I don't even think he told me how old he was, but I assume 12 or 13. His mom told him on the way to church that morning that was the day he was going to get baptized. And that when the invitation was offered, he was to go up front and be baptized. And she reminded him between Bible class and service, this is what he told me, that he was, this was the day he was getting baptized and for him to go forward at the invitation. So he went forward at the invitation, he was baptized. He was baptized because that's what his mom told him he was going to do. What would you say about somebody like that? He wasn't a bad person at that time. He probably believed in God. I don't know if he repented of his sins. I don't know if he had a consciousness of sin. But would it be okay to be baptized because your mom said to do it? No, that wouldn't be valid. It wouldn't be the right purpose, the right reason. Now, some people are baptized for reasons like that. You know, people are sometimes baptized to please a girlfriend or a wife or a husband or something like that. You know, sometimes people are baptized to impress others or just to kind of join with the crowd. You know, other people have been baptized. I want to get that recognition too or whatever. We'd understand that biblically you're baptized for forgiveness of sins. So if you didn't think you were a sinner that needed forgiveness, how could you be baptized for forgiveness of sins? You know, you'd have to understand something about that and that be your purpose as opposed to in that case being baptized because somebody wanted you to be. You know, because you need to be immersed. Jason.
That kind of view of us, I do think, comes from someone who believes you have to be baptized into the right local church, which I think that's a wrong view of what baptism does.
Right. Yeah, that the whole idea of being what church baptizes you is this misconception that the person or the group somehow is what makes a baptism valid, and it's not. So, thoughts and comments about that? Questions? Let me ask you one more. When do you need to confess your sins to a church so that God will reinstate you? Yeah, you don't. That's not quite the right concept. If you were away from the Lord, if you'd gone unfaithful to God, and you wanted to come back to God, how would you do it? You'd repent, and you'd pray. I mean, that's what Peter told Simon the sorcerer, who had a pretty bad attitude at that one point, trying to buy the ability to pass on spiritual gifts with money. He said, repent and pray. That's what we ought to teach somebody to be restored to God, to repair their relationship, turn back to God, and pray for forgiveness and help. Now, there might be some times to confess our sins. What would be appropriate times to confess our sins? If I sin against you, shouldn't I confess my sin to you? You know, if I sin against several people, I should confess that sin to those people. We ought to mutually be confessing our sins to each other, asking for help and prayers and strength from each other. So in a sense, we all ought to be confessing our sins to each other. That doesn't mean every sin to every person, obviously. But we need to be talking about our spiritual deficiencies and needs. There might be a time, think about this. I don't know what you'd need to do, but you think about that man who was living with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians 5. And the church, when they're assembled together, delivers him to Satan, and they have no association with him. I think it's that guy in 2 Corinthians 2. That return to the Lord, sufficient for such a one was the punishment inflicted by the majority. I take it he repented, and Paul said, now reaffirm your love for him and comfort him so he's not overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I assume in some way he would need to let the group know he'd repented and was trying to do what was right, so they would know that the punishment had been sufficient and they ought to reaffirm their love for him and comfort him. Now, we do this coming forward thing. I don't know that there's ever a time that that's required, but it might be important to communicate with the group somehow that I've repented so that they know that they ought to reaccept me back. But as far as just how do I get back in fellowship with God, the church is not like a mediator between me and God. So it's not like I have to go through the church to get back to God. Thoughts and comments about that? Michael.
It goes the opposite way, though, right? The church is told to withdraw from a fellow when they're sinning.
Yes.
So how come there's not something that... I don't think there is anything that mentions specifically the other direction, but I just thought it was interesting that there's instruction for one way, but not the other.
There's no reinstatement procedure in the New Testament. Yeah, there's not. Maybe when the church does something, it needs to be done... In this case, at least, in a more formal way, and everybody needs to know how to treat the person. When the person returns to God, that's between him and God, and then some sort of letting people know what he's done would be helpful. Michael?
Where I know it was custom, but it had to come from somewhere that if it was a public sin or many brother knew it, then you were supposed to go before the brother and ask for forgiveness.
Yeah, you know...
That's what I was talking about.
Yeah. Sometimes people have some good thoughts that become kind of hardened into a ritual. It's good to confess our sins, and it's certainly good if people know what I've done. I've done something really notorious. It's good for me to let them know I've repented. And I would want to let them know. Certainly if I wronged somebody or a group of people, I need to... You know, let them know and confess my sins to them. So all of that, there's nothing sinister in all that. Hardening that into you come forward to get back into fellowship with God. Well, there's really no coming forward in the Bible, period. And, you know, the idea that somehow the church is the reinstating body or something like that, we just kind of drift into those misconceptions, I think. Terry? Right, yeah, Jesus.
That's what we need, that's all.
Amen. Yes, exactly. Jason.
The way I've heard before is that whenever you, quote unquote, forsake
Yeah, we sometimes may overdo the idea of sinning against people. You know, when we don't do what we ought to do in the Lord, primarily we sin against God, and I think that ought to be our primary focus. We may let people down, and we may need to acknowledge that to them. We ought to want to do that. If I feel like I've done something that's hurt people, I ought to try to acknowledge that to them. But the idea that the church is kind of the mediator, that's really the thing we've got to avoid. We turn to God directly. So, no church in this passage? Well, I'm back in Acts now. I'm not, but now I am. Acts 11. So they preached the Lord Jesus. The believers turned to the Lord. They were encouraged to remain true to the Lord. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas needs some reinforcements. He leaves for Tarsus and looks for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. The result of a lot of people turning to the Lord in Antioch was the church in Antioch that met together. It's not that we don't need to be a part of a church. Now, when they turned to the Lord, they were automatically a part of the universal church. But they joined together with other Christians and formed a local church that met together because that's a part of the pattern of the New Testament. And so it's not that we don't need to be seeking a local church and working together with other brethren. That is a part of the pattern. It's just not what we are converted to or turned to or are loyal to. It's really because we're loyal to Jesus and because we've turned to him that we follow his teachings about how we work together in local churches. Jason. Yeah, I know of no diocese concept in the New Testament where there's some kind of territorial division. You live here, you go to this church. You live there, you go to that church. Now, there may be some practical considerations of all kinds when it comes to that. But I don't think we can establish a rule that you can only go to the church that's closest to your home. I know of nothing in the Bible that teaches that. Yeah. Julian. Okay, true. Some churches may not be adequate. You know, I'm thinking of situations where I may feel like I can be more helpful in one group than another. And that, you know, it may necessitate me traveling a little longer, but I may feel like I can be more useful in a particular group. They need the help more. There's a lot of things to consider. It may be that I've moved, but I continue to have a closer relationship with people in a congregation, and those ties keep me there. I don't know that there's anything bad about that. I don't think we need to get into some kind of popularity contest among churches. You know, can I be with the cool church that everybody's going to or something like that? I think we need to avoid those kind of thoughts. But I don't think there's some biblical teaching that I know about that mandates, you know, which group I would have to be part of. Jason. I do think there's more of a team focus when it comes to the local church, where it's not just the Christians in a place, but it's a group of Christians that have joined together to work together in that place. I would suggest especially the fact that you have churches of Macedonia and churches of Galatia, indicating that there are groups in a particular region. We can talk about that more. I do want to say a few more things about this lesson, but mostly we'll deal with lesson six, which will kind of be moving on to some other concepts about the church. So you can just remember anything you want to talk about in connection with this lesson, and then we'll work on lesson six on Sunday. Thank you.